Hey guys, welcome back to the Wisdom and Stuff podcast. I'm your host, Daryl Boucher, and this is where we cut through the Christianese and tradition-based thoughts that hinder us from the limitless lifestyles that we as actual children of God are designed to walk in. So let's go ahead and dive into the Word and see what the Holy Spirit has for us today. Okay, well, welcome back, Wisdom and Stuff podcast. This is Daryl Boucher, and we are just talking about, we're in the part five, I think, of this, and we're going to kind of wrap it up on this one, just getting into how to steward, the prophetic that comes into our life. We've been going through the Word that God gave me for 2024, just as a kind of a, example of how to do this. It's something that's so imperative, I believe, for the body of Christ to learn how to do, is actually begin to engage with the Word of God into the earth. We are here to steward things in, not just wait for them to happen. And I know, I understand, it's like based on our past, people haven't done this. And so we end up running around the same rock over and over again until we change a position to what God tells us to do. And so in this, though, we've been going through this Word, and as I've said each time, I encourage you to go back and listen to the other ones, but as I said each time, if you don't have the Word for 2024, you can get it on the Podbean podcast page for the Wisdom and Stuff with Daryl Boucher, or you can email me at darylboo.com, and I will... Darylboo at hotmail.com, and I will email you that Word. But I just encourage you, though, that... it's a powerful Word, and I believe it's for us, for the body of Christ, and I'm just using it as kind of a quick little template type of a thing to show how I process these words. And it's going to look different on you. It's going to look different coming out of you, but don't, just because it looks different, don't disqualify yourself or say it's not for you to do. Now, this is, if we want it active in our life, we activate it, okay? Like I said last time, if I have a car, then I get in, I drive the car, I turn the ignition on, I do these things. And if I don't, then I might as well not even have a car. Even though it's designed to bless my life, even though it's designed to do good things in my life, if I don't activate and engage with that car, it's not going to do a whole lot for me. And then there are those people, too, who have cars who are very dangerous with cars. But just because there has been danger involved with cars doesn't mean that I don't believe in cars, okay? And that's why the Apostle Paul said, don't despise prophesying, but hold fast that which is good. He's like, don't understand. He understood. It's like, yeah, prophesying can get weird. People can get really weird, and they can be off, and they can be wrong. And we all know in part, and we all prophesy in part. Don't judge people just because they, were a little bit in the flesh in their prophecy, but just... hold fast that which is good. You can judge the prophecy without judging the person. But the main thing is we need to engage with the things that are good, engage with God, what God is saying, so that we can steward them in our own lives and for those around us. So with that, let me just read through the first two paragraphs again, and the rest of the prophecy, I encourage you to go back and read it, and I might come back later on, in the year and talk about more of it as we go. I'm not sure, but right now I think we're gonna wrap it up on this one, just talking about these two paragraphs. So here's how God started. This is the year of fulfilled hope, and not just the year, but as it were, the beginning of times. Times and seasons that are in my hands have not yet been seen nor imagined are being opened and manifested from heaven to earth. As it was on the day of Pentecost, the kingdom poured out and everything shifted. It launched my church in a way that they had never thought was possible. It put my people on the course that I had designed before the foundations of the world. That was a day, that day was a reconciling of people to their DNA, and so it shall be this year. So here he actually, this is what we went through last time, where he literally says it's going to be like the day of Pentecost. So we go back and we begin to find out what that day of Pentecost was actually like, and ask the Holy Spirit to show us the things that we can glean from that so that we can actually appropriate those things and engage with those things. Now, as we're getting into this, one thing we need to realize is the day of Pentecost. What was happening during that? It was the Feast of Pentecost, right? It was this feast, and it was a time when there was a lot of people coming in from Jerusalem. It was obviously each of the feasts had a different level of prayer involved, had a different level of consecration, had a different level of praise and worship involved. There was different things that were focused on in different feasts, and this feast was a very solemn assembly. It was one of the times when people were commanded to come back into Jerusalem. And so here this time, though, this feast, it was very, very, very important to the people of Israel, right? And it actually commemorated You know, and I'm not a Jewish person. I don't know all of Jewish culture or history, so I might get things wrong. But what from what I've read, this commemorated and took place on the day that, you know, Moses went and he came down from Mount Sinai, and that's the one of the biggest things is that, you know, on that time, we know, you know, if you read, you go through the back and read, you know, the Old Testament, you find that when Moses came down and they had the golden calf going on, all that stuff, 3,000 people died that day. And this day, praise God, it was when the day of Pentecost was fully come. This is the fulfillment of what God intended the day of Pentecost to be. And we know that 3,000 people got born again this day. Praise God. Can you see how big God is here? He fulfills everything in such a higher way. It wasn't like 3,000 people just got born as babies to redeem the 3,000 that died. 3,000 people actually came into the kingdom of God. You know, this is such a huge thing. Anyway, but so this was a day when, and this feast time was a day where a lot of people were praying. A lot of people were seeking God. A lot of people were thanking God. A lot of people were rejoicing and praising and doing different things as part of their feast, consecration time. But even though this was a time where multitudes were praying all around the city and all around Israel, only 120 of them actually partook of what their DNA was designed to do. I want to make this point because only 120 of them were engaging with God on a level that allowed them to partake of what they were designed to be. Now, all the rest of them were loving God. You know, they were devout Jewish people. They were obviously holding to the old covenant because they were there for the feast. You know, so all these people, you know, thousands and thousands of people around Jerusalem and all around Israel were. You know, loving God. You know, they were being devout toward God during this time of the feast. They were, you know, doing what God told them to do. But that act of devotion, that act of love, that act of obedience did not equip them to actually yield to their DNA. Only the 120 yielded to their DNA. So only the 120 who also loved God, who also were devout, who also were actually, you know, commemorating the day of Pentecost. They were also celebrating the Feast of Pentecost on that day. But even though all of Israel was doing this, only 120 actually accessed what their DNA was supposed to do. Only 120 actually shifted and began to change the world that day. And so it tells me that the level of devotion, the level of love, the level of obedience is not a currency to see God's power move or to even step up into our DNA. Now, they were obeying Christ when they went there, but you understand, this was not just about obedience. All of Israel were obeying God that day in the ceremonial ritual in the feast time of the Pentecost, right? The Feast of Pentecost. They were all doing this. So the level of devotion and obedience was not the magic key here. It was a heart shift. And so many times we just think if we just, you know, are devoted enough, or if we sacrifice enough, or if we love enough, or if we're obedient enough, then we're going to engage with our DNA. And that's not true. You know, like I said, all of Israel was doing it. And I've known a lot of people who genuinely love God, and they're genuinely devoted to God, and they're genuinely, you know, obeying God, and they're sacrificing for God, and they're doing these different things, but they're not engaging with their DNA. So let's just kind of unmask that lie for a little bit here. And I'm not saying that loving God, being devoted, obedience, and sacrifice are not important. They are very important. You know, it's kind of like, I'm wearing shoes right now. Even though you can't see me, I'm wearing shoes. And I wear shoes pretty much all day, you know, until the evening time. I get up and I put shoes on, obviously after my other clothes. But anyway, I'm wearing shoes. Shoes are helpful in life. Shoes help me walk around. You know, I wear shoes all day long, whether I'm inside or outside, I'm wearing shoes until evening time. And then I take my shoes off and do something else. But understand, I'm wearing shoes. But shoes, even though they're helpful, and even though I value shoes, even though they're really a good part of my life, they're not currency, okay? They're not designed to be currency. They're designed to do something else. They actually have a very important part of my life. They help my feet not to get chewed up by the road and by different things. They do a lot of things in my life, but they're not currency, okay? And so what we do, though, a lot of times is we start thinking about these different things like loving God or loving people or obeying God or sacrificing, and we start making those things, we think the value of those things is currency in the kingdom, that those things will get us something else. That's not what those things are there for. They're important, just like my shoes are important. They have a very important role in my life. Obedience is very important. Loving God, loving people is vital. You know, all these things, sacrifice is vital. These things are very big parts of my life. They're just not currency. Okay, and that's what we need to get. We need to start realizing that God is not on a currency exchange system. The kingdom of God is not a wage-based system. The kingdom is a gift-based system. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So you understand, sin is all about wages. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of sin is all about wages, but the gift of God is eternal life. Right, he freely gives us all things, liberty to enjoy. He gives me all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know, and with him he freely gave me all things. It's all about giving and receiving freely. Freely we receive and freely we give. And so, here are the disciples. They're not coming with a sacrifice. They didn't come with a burnt offering. It doesn't say they came in the upper room and they had burnt offerings. They didn't you know have a wave offering or have incense, you know, an incense offering. They didn't come with a killed lamb in their arms. They didn't have any of that. Right? This was not an exchange system. This was them coming and yielding. That's what this was. This was a yielding. And so I just want you to see the picture God paints that literally he has this whole, you know, nation is all praying and they're all being devoted and they're all sacrificing and they're all, you know, doing these things in devotion toward God and obedience toward God, but only the ones who are yielding and engaging are the ones who actually walked in their DNA that day. And so as the body of Christ, we need to, you know, put the right things in the right categories here and realize that the devotion, obedience, love, sacrifice, all those things are so important, but none of those things are currency for me walking in my DNA. They will not unlock my DNA. They are expressions of my DNA, but they will not unlock my DNA. You know, you can teach a monkey to paint, but that doesn't make them a human. You know, that just means they're doing the same thing that a human can do. Okay, but a lot of times people are doing the same thing that basically the nature of God can do, but they're not doing it as an engagement with that nature. They're not doing it as an expression of that nature. They're doing it trying to earn that nature, and that will never ever work. Now, so with that though, understanding that here God he says this. He says, let me just go back and read this. It says, as it was on the day of Pentecost, the kingdom poured out and everything shifted. It launched my church in a way that had never thought was possible. It put my people on the course that had been designed before the foundations of the world. That day was a reconciling of people to their DNA, and so shall it be this year. Okay, so with that, you know, we need to realize that this shift. The shift happened for 120, and then that 120, you know, actually opened that up for everybody else, and 3,000 people actually experienced that shift in a moment. And I love this because, you know, even that, I mean, I don't mean to harp on this, but this is such an important point because even their time with Jesus, their 3.5 year time with Jesus, I'm talking about for the 12 now, even with that, we need to realize it wasn't just 12 people in the upper room. It wasn't for just a select little group of people. It was open to anybody, okay? But 120 happened to be up there. So it wasn't just because those 12 were special. We have to get that where it's like, oh, it was just the disciples. They were special people. Well, you're no more special or less special than they were. They're children of God just like you are. They're bought with the same blood and have the same Holy Spirit, okay? And so we need to get out of the mindset of, well, that's for a special group. It's not. It's for everybody, right? So here, the 120, first of all, got the empowered and due to the power from on high. And then Peter opens up and he has an altar call. 3,000 people get saved, which means that the 3.5 years that the 12, and I don't know, you know, because different ones in that 120 kind of jumped on board at different times. So some of them that might have been there for a year, 2 years, even 3 years or whatever. Some of them might have been there the whole time. Like Mary, his mom, Mary, Jesus' mother, Mary, was actually there. So she was with him for all of his whole life. But none of that time of following Jesus, giving up everything, doing all of that, none of that was currency. Because if that was currency, then the 3,000 wouldn't have been qualified. Do we see that? The 3,000 received it freely. Without some of them were actually new to Jerusalem. Some were actually from out of town because they came in for the feast. Some of them have never even heard of Jesus before. First time hearing about it, and they get the same gift that these the disciples did, and that walked with him, saw him die on the cross, went through all that hurt and pain, and not even the hurt and pain was currency. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my, this has to wring some stuff out of us. Praise God. Now, understand, though, this was such a high thing that there was no currency that could be placed on it. This was God. You can't place currency on God. He's infinite. How much does it take to buy God? He's infinite, right? So how much obedience can I take? How much sacrifice can I make? How much devotion can I have? If I'm going to actually make an exchange for infinite, then it's impossible. It has to be freely given and freely received. Has to be. So, he proves that point on the day of Pentecost, right? Now, this was such a high thing, like it says here in the word that God gave. It says, it launched my church in a way they had never thought possible. Okay, so this was such a high thing that they never even entertained was about to happen. They didn't even entertain that they were going to speak in tongues and then transform the whole world. And what I love about God so much, he's so cool, he's so big, that he does something in such a high, high way that I love it, because this was not something they were entertaining in their mind. And because they weren't entertaining it in their mind, they didn't have the chance to not believe it. They didn't even have the chance. It was so high. I love this, that God's ways are so high that when we begin to engage with them, that they will actually circumvent our mind in such a way they will attach solely to our heart, so our mind doesn't even have the chance. Our mind doesn't even have the chance to even entertain these things because they're so high. There is what, you know, what eye has not seen, nor ear heard, never entered the heart of a man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He does that because he doesn't want unbelief to be a part of it. The problem is we're not investing in our prayer time in things that we've not seen or heard. We're still allowing our pastor to find our prayer time. And so here, like I said, after 10 days, they got to that place where they were finally just emptied of themselves, engaging solely with their heart, so past what their mind could understand, that unbelief didn't have a role here. Praise God. That's how big God is. That's what he wants us to walk in. And now, these things, like I said, these were these things that were available to them, they never even entertained. So our question really is, what's available to us right now that we have not yet even entertained, that we haven't even thought about before? It never even entered the heart of a man before. And these are the things that's available to us right now. Praise God. And as you walk out the day of Pentecost, you see that this thing that literally the endowment with from power on high, them speaking in tongues and having an altar call, this was the birth of a church, of the church of God in the earth, the birth of a new creation in the earth that was going to change everything. And it was literally about them shifting their position to these things, right? And as they did this, this wasn't a slow process of education and doctrine. God did not send, you know, down an angel to teach them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He didn't teach them with doctrine on how the church was going to be formed. He didn't teach them with doctrine on how, and this looks, you know, from the world's point of view, it looks very messy. You know, because, you know, he God really had to wring some things out of me, you know, years ago, because I like organization. I like things to be done a certain way and da 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 whatever. And God's an organized God. He is. He is not disorganized. I'm not giving people the right just to be lazy and disorganized. But at the same time, understand, I was in, just spend some time with the Lord, and I was at the church that I was working at in Eugene, and I'm just praying and doing whatever in the sanctuary, and God brought up the day of Pentecost to me, and he goes, you know what happened there? I go, yeah, I think I know what happened there. Talk to me. And so he began talking to me about what happened, and, you know, he's just showing me how everything shifted and changed and blah, 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 blah. And he asked me this. He goes, do you think that was the highest way? And I'm like, well, yeah, because you did it, and it was definitely of the Lord, you know. I mean, this was the highest way. This is how you instructed them to do it, and they did it, and it was the highest way. And so, and yet he goes, so you had 120 people, and really, after one altar call, now there was 3,000 people. So in essence, the church went from 120 people to 3,000 people in a matter of moments, right? 120 people to 3,000 people in an afternoon. That's a lot of growth, right? That's a lot for a church to grow. And yet he goes, and do you notice? He goes, I didn't have them build any more bathrooms or have any more parking spaces or, you know, and you understand what he was saying. He was going, I didn't make sure that all the administration organization was taken care of before I did this. And yet that was the highest way. And I'm not saying it's going to be done that way every time. I'm just saying in this moment, that was the highest way. He so didn't want our minds to be involved. He could have had them. He could have said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take some rope and I want you to cordon off a big space out here because there's going to have, it needs to be as big as 3,000 people, and 3,000 people are going to come and they're going to respond to an altar call and they're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit too. And they're going to speak with tongues. And here's what I want you. He could have done all that before the day even happened, but he didn't do any of it. He literally didn't, because he didn't want this to be about a mental process. This was not a slow process of education and doctrine. This was an encounter of the heart. This was a heart encounter. Praise God. And I think we've been so like teaching oriented that we forget the value of the encounter of the heart that actually changes everything in a moment and is not asking for our permission. It's not asking for our organization. It's not asking for our administration. It's not asking. Now, those things are all very valuable. Administration, organization is very valuable. Okay? Education can be valuable if it's done right. Everything can be valuable if it's done right. But at the same time, this is not the context for that. And so he literally had them come in, empty their mind out so their heart could be in charge. And in one moment, he went from people who didn't know what was going on to a people who began to change the world. Praise God, in a moment. And then he gets 3,000 people saved. And what do you do with 3,000 people when you just got filled with the Holy Spirit yourself and you don't even know what's going on? Well, you depend on God. And we have so dependent on our doctrine that we've stopped depending on God. We're so dependent on our teaching, we've stopped depending on God. And he wants to bring us into a place, and he says this year it's going to be the same way as in the day of Pentecost, where we actually come to a place where we stop depending and we stop looking toward our education or even our theology or our doctrine to say what happens in the earth, and we allow God to be over things. We allow Jesus to be Lord over things. And so this is where they actually partook of their DNA. And that means that this was actually what was theirs all along, right? This was, in other words, what happened on the day of Pentecost was typical in the kingdom of God. This was a typical everyday. This was not something amazing. This was not something outstanding. This was typical to the kingdom of God. And it was typical to the disciples' hearts. It was typical to your heart. It's typical to your spirit. This was anything lower than what happened would have been lower than the blood and lower than their nature. Okay, and so what we need to do is begin to pursue and raise our pursuit and our expectation to our DNA, to our role from heaven and the earth, to our role as stewards in the earth. Now, this was done. What I love about this, God said, here in this prophetic word that he was actually, it says, they put my people on a course that he had designed before the foundations of the world. So this is something, like I said, reconciliation has to do with where we are designed to be from day one. It brings us back to where we are always meant to be. And when we begin to enter into things, we need to realize that there is something that defines us that has nothing to do with this earth. We are not of the world as Jesus is not of this world. And so the things that God enters us into have been decreed before the foundations of the world. That means it is something that is so free of this world. It was formed before the law of sin and death. It was formed before sin or corruption or hurt and pain ever existed. And so that's our function, and our call was, and our design was settled before any of that existed. Our call and our design is so free of hurt and pain. We're not using hurt and pain as a platform for it. We're literally just saying, I'm so free of that. I have no acknowledgement. I know what happened in the earth, but I'm not tied to the earth. I know what happened, but Jesus, he was crucified unjustly, but for 40 days when he was back on the earth, it says he spoke of the kingdom of God. He didn't talk about how bad it was. He didn't talk about the hurt and pain he went through. He didn't talk about how unjust it was. He didn't talk. He talked about the kingdom of God, because that's where he's from. And so that kingdom is so far removed from the hurt and the pain that literally all we're doing is saying, okay, Father, we think that we can embrace our true nature and allow our nature from heaven to define everything about us. Our physical bodies are not designed to be run by this world. They're designed to be run by the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead that indwells us. Our minds are not designed to be run by tormenting thoughts or depression or past experiences. Our minds are designed to be run by the mind of Christ in us and the Holy Spirit in us that knows all things and brings back things to our remembrance and shows us things to come. That's what our mind is designed. Our emotions are not designed to be at the at the whim of you know, past memories and experiences and old hurts and old pains. Our emotions are designed to actually be seated with him in heavenly places where there's joy forevermore, where we have joy exceedingly and full of glory. That's where our emotions are designed to be, reconciled to the place where they were designed before the foundations of the world, before sin or hurt or pain ever existed. And what we simply have to do in these things, and this is what he's saying, this is what's going to happen in this year. It's not going to happen. It's happening in us as we do this, as we empty ourselves from anything but God defining us. God defines our emotions. God defines our thought life. God defines our words. God defines our marriage. God defines our finances. It doesn't matter what it looks like now. What matters is what is our heart engaging with. Because in one moment's time, these disciples went from being refugees and victims to being actual those who are going to change the world. In a moment's time. Praise God. Now, as we do this, you know, we need to ask ourselves, what does a prayer or a thought look like that has never known bondage or sin? What is that prayer? See, that's when you're in one accord, one place with God. What does that prayer look like that is not, doesn't have any recollection of bondage or limitation or inferiority or insecurity? What does that prayer look like? Your heart knows it. Your spirit knows it. That's the only language it knows. Your heart's never known anything but that. And so I just want you to just reach in. As you begin to pray, reach in and say, okay, I submit my heart right now to my true identity, being reconciled to the DNA of God in me, and embrace those things that God says that we are, taking our new role with boldness. And as we do that, praise God, as we do that, just like it was on the day of Pentecost, when we do that, it doesn't mean we need to know everything. They didn't know anything. Peter stood up and spoke from the prophet Joel, and that's all they knew. And yet God thought that that was more than enough for them to actually steward over 3,000 people, the new birth and the Holy Spirit experience. And so God's not waiting for us to know everything. He just wants us to yield. And as we do, we actually will be the doorway for all the untold multitudes to come into this harvest. So Father, I thank you, Lord God, for that. We step up in our DNA. We step up, Father God, and we yield, Father God. Just our hearts are yielded to who we really are. Our hearts are humbled to it. We have nothing for currency. We simply have the blood of Jesus. We have the blood of Jesus. We have the word of our testimony. And Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we began in the Spirit. We're going to be made perfect in the Spirit. And we thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today on Wisdom and Stuff. Don't forget to subscribe to get new updates and check out our podcast page on Podbean to find all our previous posts and full-length messages. We'll see you next time and have a blessed day.